If you would, just bow your heads with me and let's pray. And let's ask the Lord to just do a work on our hearts tonight through this message. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the privilege it is to be able to stand here before this church, Lord, and to be able to bring your word. Lord, I thank you for Pastor Dan and his leadership of this church, Lord. And God, as we come here tonight, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be prepared, that we would allow you to change us on the inside, God, knowing that we are vessels, Lord, to be used for your glory. It's not of us. And that, Lord, everywhere that we go, people may see us on the outside, Lord, physically. But, Lord, might it be you that they see in our actions, in our words, Lord, in our character. Let them see Christ and know you, Lord, because of us, just a vessel, an empty earthen vessel, Lord, filled with your glory. And I pray that tonight, Lord, we would just be challenged with your word, Lord. We love you. We thank you for it. In Christ's precious name, amen. Let me ask you this. How many of you have gone through a difficult time in your life? Show of hands. It should be probably everybody. And I would venture to say that some of you may be going through a difficult time right now. And if you are going through a difficult time right now, it's probably not your first. We face difficulties in this life. And let me ask you this. Would you like to see God use the trials in your life in order to lead others to himself? I think we would say yes. And I think about the last song that we sang and talking about, you know, wanting to praise God, you know, even my dying breath. We sing that, and many of us would say, oh, that would be me. I want to praise God. I'd love to praise him with my dying breath. But then a lot of times, how many of you have ever been so sick and in bed that you can't even really hardly think about praising God? Amen? I know we've been there. But it's not always the physical illness. It's sometimes the difficulties with people in life, all the different trials that we're going to face. But in order to be able to allow God to use us in those trials, we're going to have to be triumphant through these trying times. And there are so many lives recorded in the Bible of men and women who lived through difficult situations to later be used of God in great ways. One of the areas that I've just been reading, and rereading this year already is a story that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I want you to go ahead and go there tonight. I've got some verses on the PowerPoint because I've got a lot of information I want to really just share with you tonight that I pray that's going to be a help to you as it has been to me. Because we go through trials in this life. But how do we triumph through these trials so that God can be glorified in them and through them? How do we make sure that our trials don't bring us down to a point to where we don't even want to be used by God anymore? Reading through 1 Samuel chapter 30, it records a turning point and a dark time in David's life. But I want to give us a little background on it. Now, 1 Samuel 30 is where we're going to be, but I want you to go back just a couple of pages to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel 27. Now, right here before 1 Samuel 27, David just has kind of a moral victory. Saul is seeking David, trying to take his life. Saul wants to kill David. And David is able to get up on Saul while Saul's asleep, and he takes Saul's spear. And this is the second time David had a chance to kill Saul, but he doesn't. And later he's a good distance away from Saul, and he lets Saul know that, hey, I could have just taken your life, but I recognize you and I honor you as king, and I didn't take your life. And actually in verse 20, or chapter 26, verse 25, he says, then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. You would think after that David would be like, okay, things are good now. Saul sees that I'm not going to hurt him, that there's no reason to kill me, and we can be good friends now. But that's not the case. Look at chapter 27, verse 1. Notice where David's at in this place in his life. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. Think about where David's at. David says in his heart that Saul's going to kill me. I'm going to perish one day by the hand of Saul. David's at a tough place. And not only that, notice where David goes. It says he goes to the land of the Philistines. And if you read verse 2, it says, "And David arose and passed over with the 600 men that were with him into Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath." Now, what's interesting about this is this place where David goes, where the king of Gath, anybody want to take a stab at where Goliath was from? Gath. He was a Philistine from Gath. And here's a place that David knows is a place without God, a place that is of the enemy of God and the Israelites, against the Israelites, and yet that's where he runs. David was struggling. He was in a tough time. The anointed king of Israel sounds like he's running for his life out of fear and ready to give up. Would you believe that this isn't the only man, though, that we see recorded in the Bible of being ready to quit out of a stressful time in life? Look up here on the screen, Job chapter 3. Job was known as a man that loved God. But in Job chapter 3, after everything had been taken away, he says, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which I was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it." Job was in a low place. Job was in a difficult trial. And Job was in a time where he had to decide if he was going to be triumphant or not. Look at this next one. This is from Elijah. After a great victory on the top of the mountain against the gods of Baal and all the prophets and the god of Baal. He says, he runs into the wilderness and he says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might," what? "Die. And said, it is enough now. O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." It's a low place, church. That's a trial right there that these men are going through. And, you know, what we learn from these lives and many others, I think that we can apply as followers of Christ today, as Christians today, that we are able to triumph in trying times. We're able to do it, but the question is how? How do we triumph in trying times and see God do great things through us? I'm going to give you three words tonight. The first one is this: acceptance. Acceptance. If we want to see God do great things through our life in trying times, then you're going to have to accept that God knows what he's doing and that your life is best in his hands. Now, I know Pastor Dan kind of touched on this 2 weeks ago, and I'm not near brave enough to try to attempt to sing. He's got the whole world in his hands. But it's true. He does. And we have to accept that. David was living in a dark place, and he had come to a point where his fear was greater than his faith. His fear of Saul taking his life was greater than the faith that David once had. Think about David's life. There was one time when he accepted what God was doing and who God was. He defeated a lion and a bear. Anybody in here had to defeat a lion and a bear? I'm not talking about you went out and you hunted a lion and a bear. I'm saying you got into a fight with a lion and a bear and you won. Anybody? Okay. I've heard stories of it happening, but here David fought a lion and a bear and won. He defeated Goliath. He defeated a soldier that the rest of Israel was afraid to even stand before. He defeated tens of thousands for the nation of Israel. He was running for his life because of one man, Saul. What changed? What changed from when he defeated a lion, a bear, Goliath, tens of thousands? You ever found yourself so wrapped up in the what ifs that you completely forgot about the what is? Sometimes we get so wrapped up in the what if that we don't take time to realize about what is or what was. David obviously had forgotten about his defeat over the lion and the bear, Goliath, the tens of thousands, and so many other things. He was more worried about the what if. He completely forgot about the what is. You say, well, what did he know? Go back to 1 Samuel 17 for a moment. What was it that David had to accept? There was a time in David's life where he accepted when Samuel came and he anointed him as God's chosen king. to be the next king in Israel. And I believe David understood what that plan was. It had to be that he knew what that plan was for him to have the boldness and the faith that we see in 1 Samuel 17. Look with me at verse 23. 1 Samuel 17:23. And as he talked with them, talking about the army, you got the nation of Israel here standing against the Philistines. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. David heard what Goliath had to say. Verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and take his father's house free, or and make his father's house free in Israel. Verse 26, and David spake to the men. Now get this, church. He spake to the man and stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? David knew what was up. David knew that God had something to do with the nation of Israel, and that they were going to be pushing the Philistines out of the land that God had promised to them. He believed it. Look at verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. David said, hey, you bring your sword, your spirit, I'm bringing my God, the God of Israel. David had accepted who God was, what God was doing, and he was ready to go into battle with this giant Goliath without reservation. You know what I don't see in this chapter? I don't see any what ifs. I don't see David thinking, oh, what if the stone doesn't work? What if he's too big? What if there's more of them? He didn't think of any of that. He knew what was and what is. And he went on by accepting God's plan for what he wanted to do with the nation of Israel to defeat Goliath. You know, accepting God's plan for your life is simple. It's not a mystery. However, the world is in direct conflict with God's plan because Satan is the god of this world. And therefore, the affairs and the events of the world are impacted by Satan. You're going to face battles. You can't avoid them. You know what? David's facing this battle here in 1 Samuel 27. Saul's chasing him for his life. Eventually, David becomes king. But that wasn't the last battle. David would once again be chased for his life by someone he loved, his own son. This wasn't the only trial that he was going to face. It wasn't the only battle that he would see. We're going to face battles in this world. The world is not the world that God intended for it to be because of sin. It's not the trials and the things we go through aren't God's doing. And acceptance means understanding what God's plan is. And what is that plan? It's to redeem mankind. It's to redeem mankind and bring all men to himself. You, get this, church. You must see your trials through God's plan and not look for his plan through your trials. You need to look at your trials through God's plan and not look for his plan through your trials, because you can get really depressed if you're in your midst of your trials thinking, oh God, what are you doing? Oh God, what does this mean? But flip it around. And how about you take what God's doing and look at that? Look at your trials through that. What is he doing? Look up here on the screen, 1 Timothy 2:4. What do we know? He says, who will, the who being God, being Christ, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? Look at the next one, 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things that are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us this purpose, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. There's part of God's plan right there. God used the Apostle Paul to give us 13 books of the Bible that would be written to us in the dispensation of grace so we could know what God's doing and what God wants to do right now with us. Have you accepted his plan? He's given it to us. He gave David his plan. David accepted it. There were times David struggled with it. But David, in those struggles, was able to redirect his focus from his current situation back to the Lord. And this is where I want us to pick up over in 1 Samuel chapter. Go over with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30. So David is in his foreign land here in the Philistines. But I want you to see what takes place here. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Now this is where David and his 600 men and all of those that were with them are staying. This is where they're residing there in Ziklag. And it says in verse 2, and had taken the women captives and were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with them lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, and the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David did what, church? David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David encouraged himself. He took his attention back off of the what ifs and put it back on the what is. He knew that it was God and God only that had the power, the ability, the strength, and the comfort that David needed in a time of distress. David was in the same place the rest of the people were. They all wanted to stone him. I'm sure that David at this point would love to have stoned himself. But instead of giving up, David remembers. And David turns back and he seeks the Lord. And he encourages himself in the Lord as God. If you're going to see God do great things in your life, you're going to have to accept his power and purpose to interfere in your life. A lot of times we get so self-absorbed that we can't see what God's wanting to do. But you know what we need to do? We need to open ourselves up and say, God, interfere with my life. Get involved with what I'm doing and where I'm at. God, I want you to interfere. I want to allow you into my life. I accept what you're doing is far greater than what I'm worried about and my fears. God, help me to see the what is and not worry about the what ifs so that you can be glorified through my life. I know it's what you want. I believe it. And if I believe that God wants to be glorified through my life, then I have to believe that it's in every situation, not just the good ones, but everywhere and anywhere. Whether I'm laying in a hospital bed, I can glorify God. Whether I found out that my loved one just died, I can glorify God. If I found out I just lost my job, I can glorify God. In every situation, I can glorify God. But I have to accept the fact that God wants to be glorified and that he can be glorified through everything. It's acceptance. It's acceptance. David accepted what God was doing and was able to turn back his focus to Christ or to God. And we have to do the same. But the second thing I want to give you tonight, the second word is this, obedience. Obedience. If you want to see God do amazing things in you and through you, and you're going to accept his plan, then you're going to have to be obedient to his ways. David came to a point of accepting God's power and ability to turn his situation back toward God's plan. Look with me back at 1 Samuel 30, verse 7. So in verse 6, we just see David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Verse 7, and David said to Abiathar, the priest, Amalek's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David did what, church? Inquired at the Lord. He went and he sought the Lord, saying, shall I purpose after this troop? Talking about those that came in and took the men and the women and the children. Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. And I love the next three words in verse 9. What is it, church? So David went. So David went. David accepted what God had given to him, and then he obeyed and went through and took charge. David went. Obedience. David seeks for God's will in the situation, received God's response, and obeyed. But you know what? We as people, we sometimes struggle to see God work because we have our own idea of what to do. How many of you have ever been in the situation where you're in a predicament? And really down deep inside, you kind of know what you want to do in the situation, but you want to do the right thing and get some godly counsel. But fortunately, you know your godly counsel enough to know who to ask and who not to ask, depending on knowing what they're going to say, whether it's going to line up with what you really want to do or not. And we think this is how we can kind of manipulate what God wants to do. So I'm going to go talk to, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, because they're going to give me good counsel, but I really know that they kind of see things the way I do, and they're going to lean with what I want them to lean with anyway. It's kind of like when you were a kid. I've seen my kids do this, even Jake. Well, do I want to do this or do I want to do that? I'll flip a coin. And they flip it. Up, heads. All right, best 2 out of 3. You already knew in your heart what you wanted to do. So you're just trying to manipulate it to get what you want out of it instead of just really genuinely knowing, all right, God. I've come to learn that many times the situation that I like the least is the situation that God's pushing me toward. I've been told, and it made complete sense, when we're the most uncomfortable is when God is able to move us. When we're comfortable, he can't move us. But when we're uncomfortable, he can move us in some great ways. God has given to you all you need to answer the questions of life. God used the most unlikely of people to give us instructions as believers today. He used the Apostle Paul. The guy that was persecuting the church, God used him to give us instructions on how to live this life. I want you to hold your place here in 1 Samuel. I'm not going to have you turn anywhere else, but we're going to come right back here. But I want you to go over to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. There's some fantastic instructions that we get from the Apostle Paul here in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, maybe you sit here tonight and you say, well, I'm unhappy with the way the government's being led. How much time have you taken to pray and apply God's directions about praying for all of those in authority with godly sincerity? Or how about this? You're stressed with what to do about your job. Is it God's will? People will say, is it God's will for me to be here? What should you do to fix your marriage? What about the relationship with your children? All these questions that come up. And it's funny, if we look at Colossians 3:17 and just apply some of this to our daily lives, we see we have the answers. It's not always the answer we want, but it's the answer. Verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed. That word deed also means labor, means work, means basically what that boils down to, anything you say and anything you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. You want a good marriage? Apply those two principles. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. Hey, teens, he didn't just say some of them. The easy ones, the fun ones. No, he said obey him in all things. For this is pleasing unto the Lord. But fathers, don't provoke. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, those of you that have jobs, those of you that are working, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. That means I'm looking at my situation and my work through God's word. Not through the trial, but through his word, through his truth. Verse 25, he says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. You see, God says, let me take care of things. Here's what you need to do. Here's how things will work out. And this is just one little small passage, but we could go through so much of Paul's letters and we can see that God has given us instruction on how to live. And the bottom line is if we're struggling many times, it's because we're not obeying. I've accepted, but I've struggled to be obedient. You know what? My kids have accepted that I'm the man of the house. Doesn't mean they're always obedient. They've accepted that dad knows best. Right, Olivia? And she's really good at obeying. But you're not perfect, are you? Are you? See, she's struggling to say no. But the reality is just because we accept it doesn't mean that we always obey it. And when we find ourselves in trials, it's many times when we find ourselves hurting in a trial, because we're going to go through the trials, or not because of our choices necessarily all the time, but because of the world that we live in. But going through those trials, when we are obedient to God's word, we can still have peace and comfort in the midst of those trials. And if you want to see God use you to the fullest, then you're going to have to be obedient to his word and accept the fact that you know his power and his purpose. Serve him where you are. Look at the what is instead of worrying about the what if. And be obedient now. Don't wait on the Lord to move you. That's another one I see with people. Well, I'm just waiting on the Lord to show me the right thing to do. What'd you do today? How many people did you talk to about the Lord? How many people did you help when you saw the need? How many people did you cross paths with that you saw just despair and discouragement on their face and you didn't say a word? I'm just waiting for God to put somebody in my path. He probably put about 15 or 20 in your path today. But you got to be obedient. And it's not easy. We have to accept. We have to obey. Acceptance, obedience. And then the third thing here tonight I want us to see is this. Perseverance. Perseverance. If you want to see God do amazing things in and through you, then you have to accept his plan, obey his ways, and then you're going to have to persevere through all. You have to persevere through it all. Go back over to 1 Samuel chapter 30. My favorite part in this story is in David's life is here recorded in 1 Samuel 30. So everybody has been taken away from them. Their women, their children are gone. And David is now here with these 600 men that are his army, so to speak. And they are low. They are beaten down. David has sought to be encouraged in the Lord. He inquired of God if it's the right thing to go after him. God says, go after him. And now we see the result here. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 9. And so David went, and he and the 600 men that were with him. And they came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. And David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. So get the picture. Here there's 600 guys ready to go and do battle. And on the way, they get to this brook, and 200 of them are so tired and so beaten down, just wore out, that they can't go on. And so they stay back. And David takes the 400, and they continue to go to pursue after these men. And we see, let's pick it up, what happens over here. And I want you to think about this. 200 of them were so tired that they could not go to fight for their women, for their wives, and for their children. Do you think the other 400 were tired too? I do. But the other 400 persevere. They continue to go. And then look at, notice what happens here in verse 16. They catch up and they begin to battle. And when they had brought him down, or this is speaking about, verse 16. And when they had brought him down, behold, there were spread abroad upon all the earth. This is talking about the army. They're eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men who rode upon the camels and fled. So David and his men battled for over 24 hours. They persevered. They were already had lost 200 of their fellow soldiers because of their faintness, of their tiredness. And they continue to pursue, and they get there, and then they battle for over 24-hour period. That's perseverance, church. That's some serious perseverance. I could preach on a whole entire separate passage here about these 200 men that missed out on being a great part of God's victory because they weren't prepared. I believe that, you know, they expected God to do a great thing, but they must not have expected enough to be taking care of themselves and being ready to go on. They must not have taken care of their bodies and their minds and their spirits enough to go forth like the other 400. They were all living in the same area, doing the same thing. Why was it these 200 weren't willing to persevere and go through, leaving them to stop short of their full potential? I think the Apostle Paul understood perseverance. All of these letters that we see Paul write in Philippians, Colossians, he writes while he's in prison, persevering when it would have been easy to give up and say, okay, God's done with me. He continues to write letters being used of God, persevering. Real quickly, go over to Philippians chapter 3. We'll finish up over here. You can leave 1 Samuel 30. David persevered. He accepted what God was doing and he became obedient to what God had planned, and he persevered even when it wasn't easy. And I want you to see here that the Apostle Paul writes to us in Philippians chapter 3. You want to talk about perseverance. Here was a guy who had been put in jail, who once was a persecutor of Christians, now was being persecuted himself as a Christian. And notice what he writes here in Philippians 3, starting in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I press forward. I persevere. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. Jump down with me to verse 21. Who shall change, or verse 20, I'm sorry. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Paul had been prepared and he was ready and he was persevering because he had accepted what God was doing. He accepted that God was going to change his vile body along with the rest of us, that it'd be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able. He is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Paul accepted what he was going to do, and he was persevering through whatever he had to face. Fear led David to a place where he almost missed out on the full potential of what God had to do for him and through him. But he came back to a place where we as Christians have to come back to. A place that Paul said to the church in Colossae, in Colossians 2:6, he said, as ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. As you've received Christ, walk in him. You know, when you first learn to walk, expect to fall. When you first learn to walk, you're going to fall. Perseverance is what leads people, though, to a place where they're finally running to the finish line. Because as they were walking and they fell, they got back up. And they walked some more, they fell, they got back up. They walked a bit more, they fell, they got back up to the point to where they could finally run. And they were able to run through the finish line. Christians are going to fall from time to time. He said, as you therefore have believed, so walk ye in him. Guess what? In your Christian walk, you're going to probably struggle. David made a mistake. David made other mistakes. But the true sign of a victorious Christian is the one with their faith and trust in Jesus Christ that's able to get up more times than they fall down. Persevering. You started your walk by faith, not by fear. So walk by faith every day. And if you fall, get back up. If a Christian brother or sister falls, help them back up and persevere and finish the race. I'm going to show you one last verse here on the screen, Hebrews chapter 12, and we get this from our own Savior Jesus Christ, who is our example. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, all those trials, and the sin which so doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Believe, church, in that verse, we can find that we need to accept that Jesus Christ is our Savior and he is our example. We can obey his word and his example, and we can persevere like our Savior did. And let me give you one last statement tonight. Think about this. You want to be used by God, you want to be used by him in a mighty way, then your magnitude is dependent upon your attitude. The magnitude that God can use you is dependent upon your attitude, and your attitude is determined by your gratitude. Your attitude is determined by your gratitude. How well can you impact this world for Christ? I know what God can do through you. The question is, what are you going to let him do through you?